a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me.
I'm gonna sing.
Yeah, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Thank you. in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is my melody.
This morning, raise a hallelujah.
We raise a hallelujah,
Jesus.
I raise a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I raise a
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah. Would you hallelujah to the Lord with me in this house? Come on, lift up your hallelujah. Lift up your own praise. Lift up your own words. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this is a song of warfare. You know that, right? Because we got voices that are coming against us every day. Voices are telling us that you're not good enough. You can't do that. You can't do that. You'll always be this way. You'll always be that way. You'll never be able to overcome. It's voices that are coming against us all the time, but we got to sing a little louder. We got to raise up another hallelujah and put those faults in their places and put the enemy in his place underneath our feet where he belongs. Lift up a hallelujah. Lift up a praise. Lift up a shout of victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah in the midst of the storm. Hallelujah in the midst of the doubts. Hallelujah in the midst of the mystery. Hallelujah. 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 Even when I don't understand, Lord, hallelujah. Even when I can't see the way, hallelujah. I don't know how it's going to work out, but hallelujah anyhow. Hallelujah. I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to somebody here this morning. There's a breakthrough praise. There's a breakthrough praise. Hallelujah.
Yes.
We speak praise by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you one more time lift up your hands with me and surrender to the Lord and begin to worship Him and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you for victory in my life, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you for healing in my body. Somebody receive that right now. Thank you for healing me, Jesus. Thank you for healing me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sing a little louder. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for touching your people today, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for ministering to your people, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Time. Hallelujah. In the presence of Jehovah. Of Jehovah. God Almighty. Prince of Peace. Troubles vanish. Hallelujah. Oh, troubles vanish. Hearts are mended.
Hearts are mended.
In the presence of the King. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me, if you will, Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise team. Would you let the praise team know you appreciate them leading us into the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you so very much for providing us an opportunity to worship. It's up to you and me whether we take advantage of it or not. Amen. To enter into worship. Matthew chapter 16. I want to begin with verse number 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." I want to stop there for now. Would you stretch your hand toward me and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity once again, God, to stand behind this sacred pulpit, Lord. I don't count it a trivial or light thing, God, but I come, Lord, in humility and humbleness of heart, with fear and with trembling. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would anoint my mind and my voice, Lord, to speak your word today. Father, that you would anoint your people to hear it, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would apply it and put it into practice in our lives. I pray that you would block from my mind and my mouth anything that I'm not supposed to say. And Lord, that you would put in my mind and my spirit everything that I'm supposed to say. I'm just yield my life as a spokesperson, as a mouthpiece for you. Spirit of God, I pray that you, for your anointing, because it is your anointing that makes all the difference. I can do absolutely nothing in myself, and I just depend upon you today, and I believe you to do great and mighty things in our midst, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just bind the enemy in anything that he would try to bring against us right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you for liberty in your holy name. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. Jesus and his disciples ventured into the district of Caesarea Philippi, the Bible says, an area of about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee and about 120 miles from Jerusalem. The region was strongly identified with various religions. It had been the center for Baal worship. The Greek god Pan had shrines there, and Herod the Great had built a temple there to honor Caesar. It was in the midst of this pagan atmosphere and superstition that Jesus began to question the disciples about who he was. No doubt this point has relevance for us today. People within society seem to have formed their own opinions about who Jesus is. Some speak of Jesus as a prophet, a holy man, a teacher, a spiritual leader, and few will object, but speak of him as the Son of God, divine, or having the same nature as the Father, and people will line up to express their disapproval. Muslims will say, "Prophet, yes; God, no." Jews scattered around the world will say, "Teacher, yes; Messiah, no." Liberal Protestants and religionists of various types will say, "Exemplary man, yes; divine, no." Our pluralistic society has been watering down the presence of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus for quite some time, and in an attempt to not offend people of other religions, they choose not to speak of Jesus. But I don't know about you this morning. I've determined that I'm not worried about offending people. I'm worried about offending Jesus. We must take a firm stand for Jesus in these last days. Are you willing to take a firm stand for Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Romans 1 and 16, Paul said it this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Mark 8 and 38, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Matthew 10 and 32 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It's easy to confess Jesus is the Christ. It's easy to confess that Jesus is Lord when you're sitting here in this sanctuary. But what about when you get out there in the world every day? Are you taking a stand for Jesus? Don't be ashamed of who he is. Oh, I know people get offended and people get their feelings hurt, and you're not being tolerant and you're not being this, that, or the other. But can I just tell you today, Jesus has called us to stake a stand for him, because he's the one that bled, he's the one that was crucified, he was the one that gave his life. And so he said I want you to take a firm stand for me. Hallelujah. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at his disciples, and in a moment of reflection, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, everybody's got their opinions about God, Jesus, and religion. He was asking them, "What have you been hearing from everybody? You've been with me for these 3 years, 3.5 years. You've seen my manner of life. You've seen how I have lived my life. You've seen the miracles I have performed. You've heard my teachings. You've heard my heart. I have shared my heart with you. I've shared my life with you. What are men saying?" The disciples begin sharing with Jesus. They've heard from the people who have been following Jesus. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. I can imagine Jesus allowing this discussion to go on for quite some time. And then all of a sudden, he begins to drive this issue deeper into their hearts. He asks, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? In other words, have you not formed an opinion for yourself, or have you drawn your conclusions on what everybody else is saying about me? I've got a question for you and me today. Who is Jesus when you're in the presence of family members or friends, or when you're in the marketplace every day? Who is Jesus then? Who's Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus to you? See, that's the title of the message. Who is Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus in your life? What about when you're in the presence of unbelievers or agnostics? Who is Jesus then? Or do you say nothing at all? Jesus is looking for people to take a stand for him. "Well, I know, Pat, but I can be a witness for the Lord without having to say anything." You're exactly right, because our lives, the way we live our lives, ought to speak volumes. Francis of Assisi said, "Witness at all times, use words if necessary." But here in this particular passage, Jesus is asking for a verbal response. How many of you know there are times that we need to be prepared for a verbal response? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for the gospel, to those who ask the reason for the hope that is in you. If somebody, some stranger just walked up to you today and said, why are you so happy? And why do you seem to have joy? And why do you seem to have peace? There's something different about you. What would you say? Would you be so caught off guard that you wouldn't know what to say? Can I just tell you today, people want to know why you live your life the way you do, and why you can have peace in the midst of the storm, and why you can continue praising God even when you get a report from the doctor that says you got cancer, and why when you get a report that says you're going to have this surgery, and why you can continue to go to church and lift up praise to God. People want to know. Verbal response. Again, we ought to be able to confess who Jesus is and not be ashamed of Him in our lives. Hallelujah. To use a familiar metaphor that we all understand, this is where the rubber meets the road. A right confession of who Jesus is to us personally is foundational to our salvation. At the end of the day, you can't just rely on what mama or daddy says about Jesus, or some friend or family member. You must have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. If you truly desire Jesus, if you are hungry and you are thirsty for Him, is there anybody hungry and thirsty for God in this house? If you're thirsty for God, I can assure you of something today. Jesus will reveal Himself to you. He will come to you, and He will move in your life, and He will pour His Spirit out upon you, and He'll renew and revive you in His presence. Perhaps you need to pray today, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see You in a fresh and real way. In answering Jesus' question, Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ." Wow. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you say that with me? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One more time. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was saying, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one that the Old Testament prophets foretold. You're the one that we've been expecting and we've been waiting for. He's not coming somewhere on down the road. You're here right now. You're Him. You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. See, that was a powerful revelation for us to be able to look back on that and we say, well, that's, you know, I mean, yeah, we know that He's Jesus. We believe that. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, we see, we have the privilege of being able to look into the Word and look back on it. But they were living it out in that moment. What a faith-filled declaration and confession that Peter made. Jesus responds and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, it didn't come from the origin of this declaration didn't come from another human being. It came from heaven. It came from the Father who revealed it to you. How many of you know that we've got to have a personal encounter with God to where we hear from heaven ourselves? It's not about what everybody else is saying. You've got to hear the voice of God yourself. Peter heard the voice of the Father. It had been revealed to him that this man that he had been walking with for 3.5 years and all of the encounters that they had had together was testimony, was confirmation, solidified the fact that this man, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. Hallelujah. Jesus was no doubt joyous and thankful to hear Peter utter these words. Jesus' ministry to his disciples had prepared the way for this experience. Jesus' ministry was also turning in a new direction. He was headed to the cross. Look at the very next passage there in that Matthew 16. And he was trying to prepare them for what was ahead. You're going to need this strong foundation when the storms come. You're going to need this strong foundation. You're going to need this declaration to stand on when the enemy comes and when life hits you and when trouble comes and suffering comes your way. You're going to need this confession. You're going to need something to stand on. Jesus responds to Peter by saying, "And I also say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church." On this rock, I will build my church. Anybody believe that Jesus is still building his church? How many of you know that's not your church? It's not my church. It's his church. Hallelujah. It's his church. He's the one that purchased it with his own blood. He's the one that died on the cross. You and I are privileged to be a part of the church, to be part of the body of Christ, his children, sons and daughters of God. The question that needs to be answered is, what is the rock on which the church is built? I like Adam Clark's commentary on this scripture, and I believe it's theologically sound. He said, "Upon this very rock, this true confession of thine, that I am the Messiah, that am come to reveal and communicate the living God, that the dead, lost world may be saved. Upon this very rock, myself thus confessed." So the rock is not on Peter himself. How many of you know that Jesus is not going to build his church on one individual? Amen? He's not going to build his church on a man who is fallible and prone to sin and error and shortcomings, but rather on the confession that Peter made. The rock is the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confession is the rock. And the confession centers on Jesus being the Son of the living God. I believe we just sang about that. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:19. "Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Listen. The confession is the rock, right? We've established that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But how is Jesus going to build his church? Is he going to build it through you and I sitting on the sidelines, waiting for him to do all the work? Is that how he's going to build his church? Who's he going to build it through? He's going to build his church through you. And he's going to build it through me. He's going to build his church on those who actually believe the Great Commission enough, who are serious enough to believe when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach it to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." He's going to build his church through those who believe Matthew chapter 10. They believe it enough to believe, "Yes, I believe the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And Jesus said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest." You and I are called to be laborers in the harvest field and to get involved in the vineyard of the Lord. Jesus said, "I will build my church." I will build it. But he said, I'm going to build it through you. He's going to build it through us, church. The church will not be built by just one or two people getting involved. It will be built by every one of us doing our part. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning, that everybody has a part to play in the church. I want to ask you a question right now. Are you doing your part in the body? Are you doing your part? Because if you're not doing your part, the body is suffering. How many of you know if one part of your body's not working, it's very noticeable, right? And the rest of our body is trying to work hard to heal that part that's suffering, that's lacking. It's the same way in the body of Christ. As Paul gives us this metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body of Christ, when everybody does what God has called them to do, you're not called to do what I'm called to do, and I'm not called to do what you're called to do. I'm called to equip the saints, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, for the work of ministry. That's my job. But your job is to be saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And help me to be involved and available to give my best effort in the body of Christ to help ease the load for somebody else, and so that I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in the body of Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. He's going to build it through you and me. Then he says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I don't care what the devil does. I don't care what he brings against us. I don't care what he concocts against us. In the name of Jesus, it will not prevail. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to help me praise the Lord. It is His church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates represent in the Bible authority and power. The gates of Hades then would symbolize the organized power of death and Satan. By Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered death so that death would not be able to have a hold on any of His people. Jesus Christ stormed the gates and He delivered the captives that were held in captivity, and He's still delivering those who were held in captivity. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who were held in captivity, to break the chains and the powers of the enemy off people's lives. I'm telling you, Jesus is a chain breaker. He's still destroying bondages in our lives. He's still setting people free from the power of the devil. Hallelujah. Reminds me of Isaiah 59 and 19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Reminds me of Romans 8 and 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for me, then who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Thank you, Jesus. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, He didn't say once you get to the other side of them. He said in the middle of them, in the very middle of it, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. For I'm persuaded, He said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He said, I don't care what kind of devil comes against you. I don't care what kind of evil spirit is launched against you. It will not be able to separate. You will not be able, hallelujah, to be separated from the love of God. which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that you've got power over the devil? Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You're an overcomer. Hallelujah. In all these things, in everything. You think about the worst situations you've been through. You're a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have hope. The power of death and Satan has no power over the child of God. I love Romans 8 and 11. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Through Christ's death and resurrection, the gates of hell shall not be victorious against us. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, in light of the resurrection, in light of the resurrection, aren't you thankful that we've got a hope in the resurrection? He says, in light of this hope, that is when mortality puts on immortality and corruption puts on incorruption. He said in verse number 58, he said, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, I want you to understand something. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So you got to keep doing the right thing. You got to keep praying. You got to keep trusting. You got to keep believing. You got to keep your nose in the book of God. And you got to keep walking it out every day. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep praying. Keep believing. And let the Holy Ghost come on you. Let a fresh fire of God burn in your spirit. And go out into the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The strength of sin is death. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. Somebody say it with me. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that Jesus is still building his church, but he's going to build it through you, and he's going to build it through me. He's going to build it through available, willing of vessels who are willing to be used by God and work for God and get involved in the work of God. It's not just going to happen on its own. We're not just going to reach this younger generation, and we got to come together. We've got to figure out how to reach them for God. We got to, you know, do whatever we've got to do to reach the 40 and under and say, we care about you. We care about kids. We care about youth. We care about college students. We care about everybody. I don't care who they are and where they come from. I don't care how many earrings they got in their ears or how many tattoos they have on their body. We've got to go after the lost in these last days. We are called to be a hospital to the hurting. Stand with me if you're willing to be involved in the harvest. God, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. Would you lift those hands and say, God, here I am. I'm willing. I'm willing, God. Matter of fact, would you just meet me down in this altar this morning if you're willing for God to speak to you and give you a revelation, what it is that you're called to do in the body, what it is that you are supposed to be doing for the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence of God in this place. Hallelujah. Would you come? Come in as close as you can. Make room for those by. I would pray that this altar would be full of people who are saying, here I am, God. Here I am, God. Use me. Use me, Lord. I want to be used. Hallelujah. I want to be used for God. Give me souls, Jesus. Give me souls. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to use the talent that God has given me.